Thanks, Hayden. So again, please bear with me with a little bit of a cold this morning, but I am excited about what God has for us this morning in the book of Mark. If you've been following along with the sermon series, then you know that we're on to Mark chapter 4. We're continuing looking at the book of Mark and following in the way of Jesus. And I've said before that it's one thing to know the truth of Jesus and to see the life of Jesus, to read about the life of Jesus, but following in the way of Jesus is really all what discipleship is all about. And so this morning we're going to see that again in a new and different way, looking at Mark chapter 4 and Jesus telling and then explaining the parable of the sower. So I invite you to follow along in your Bibles or on the screen as I read for us. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out in the lake, while the people were along on the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on the rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked out the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." When he was alone, the 12 and others came around him and asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you then understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown along the rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When the troubles or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but where the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke out the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I mentioned, we are following throughout this sermon series, we are following in the way of Jesus, looking at not just the words of Jesus and the truth of Jesus, not just the life of Jesus, but what it means to be disciples of Jesus, what it means to live as the people whom Jesus loves. And as I was talking about this text with some of you earlier this week at Go Gang, one of you made the helpful comment, question, to say, if Jesus loves us, why doesn't he just say it like it is? If Jesus loves us, why does he have to speak in parables to his people? Why does it have to be so confusing and complicated? Can't it just be straightforward? And this morning, I hope what we're going to see is that there is an answer to that question. There's a good answer to that question. That I think we're going to see two things. One is that Jesus speaks in parables because he wants people not just to listen, but to do what the seed does in this passage, the good seed. People not just to listen and to receive the word, but to accept it and to bear fruit, to accept it and to produce fruit, to do something with it. See, the second reason that Jesus speaks in parables is because one of the things we learn following along the way of Jesus is that the hardest part of discipleship is not understanding what it is that Jesus says. Understanding what Jesus is teaching, understanding what it means to be a Christian might sometimes be difficult. But the hardest part, the most complicated part, is actually doing what it is that God calls us to do. It's why we come in confession each week again, confessing that not that we haven't believed the right things or that we didn't know enough, but confessing that we haven't done what God has called us to do. We haven't acted the way that He challenges us to act. See, part of Jesus' parables is giving us a picture of what salvation really looks like. Not just hearing God and understanding it in our minds, but putting that understanding into practice. And throughout Christian history, Christians have understood that there are actually two parts to salvation, two parts to our relationship with God. The first part is the part that we often focus on. It's what theologians have for hundreds of years called justification. Justification is Christ's atonement on the cross for our sin, for your sin. And as Christians, we celebrate each week, we celebrate each day, that even though we are not good enough, even though that there's nothing we could have done to earn God's love for us, to earn the salvation, which is His free gift, even though there's nothing we could do to earn our salvation, God gives it to us as a free gift through Jesus Christ when He sows that word in our hearts. And that's what justification is really all about. And it's clear that Jesus is referencing justification when He explains the parable beginning in verse 13 and 14 of Mark chapter 4, where He says the seed is the word that is sown in the hearts. He says the seed is the word that is sown. I'm just going to read it because I was going to quote it, but I'm not getting it. I'm going to blame the Dayquil. Excuse me. It says the farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. The farmer sows the word. The word, we know, Jesus' audience knew, was the word of God, the Old Testament. But it's also the word that the New Testament speaks of, the word that the New Testament refers to more clearly and more completely than the Old Testament. The word that the Gospel of John speaks of in John chapter 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, this is the Word that the farmer sows in the hearts of believers. The Word made flesh, not just Scripture, but Jesus Himself, who comes to believers and lives in us and lives with us. And we have seen His glory. But then as the parable goes on, Jesus makes clear that as the different types of soil, as the different types of ground, we receive that Word differently. And if justification is what we talk about when we talk about our kingdom or our covenant identity, if justification is all about God's love for us, His free gift of salvation to us in Jesus Christ, and our identity because of that, then sanctification, the second part of salvation, is all about our kingdom calling, the responsibility, the expectation that God has for us to work out, as Paul says in Philippians, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. To not only listen to the word, but to do what it says. See, sanctification is about how we partner with the Holy Spirit. How we work with God, although He doesn't need us. We don't deserve to be partners with Him. And yet, because of His great love for us in Jesus Christ, He partners with us, so that we might not only bear fruit to God's glory, but also bear fruit so that others might receive the word of God through us. So that 30, 60, or even 100 others might receive the word of God through seeing God at work in our lives, just as a seed planted in the ground, which bears fruit which or seeds which themselves are again planted and bear an increased harvest themselves. I hope through my explanation, and at least through Jesus' explanation, this is a parable that is clear, for the most part, what it's about. In other words, it's a parable that is easy enough for us to understand and to wrap our minds around it. But it's also clear to us that none of us are naturally the good soil, at least not on our own. If we attend to the second half of Mark, or our text in Mark, where Jesus is explaining this passage or explaining this parable to his disciples, he talks about the different kinds of soil, the path and the rocky soil and the thorny soil. It becomes clear to us that all too often we're far more like those kinds of soil than we are like the good soil. Those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. But how do we become, then, good soil? How do we tune our hearts, as the song says, to tune our hearts to sing God's praise, to not just hear him, but understand, accept his word, and to do what it says, to bear fruit? One of you emailed me this week with that question as I sent out that weekly email, which I do most every week, and sort of prepared us for this sermon on Sunday. He said, do we really transform the soil in our hearts so that we can hear God? Or does this refer to God's transformation of our hearts so that we can hear and obey? I'm interested in your interpretation of this parable. It's not so easy for me. I think that's true for most of us, if not all of us. The idea that we partner with God to transform our hearts, that we have a part to play in our salvation, our sanctification, our becoming holy, it's a difficult thing to understand, but it's even harder to do. See, Jesus, again, tells us these parables not just because he wants us to understand what it's like to live in the kingdom, not to get a sense of it in our minds, but because he actually wants us to begin to experience and to live into that experience, to experience what it's like to live in the kingdom. We had a good illustration of this in our life group this weekend. We went to the art center on their first Friday, and they were having a demo night. They were showing how to blow glass and how to blacksmith and how to paint and how to use clay. And talking with one of our group, we were watching the blacksmith go at it. And somebody made the comment, said, yeah, it's really one thing to read the book and to understand how blacksmithing works, or to understand that it works. It's another thing to actually do it, to get out the hammers, to get out the equipment, to actually be able to take a simple piece of metal and turn it into something beautiful. See, this is what Jesus wants for us in the parables. He wants to give us a real-life picture of what life with him is actually like, not so that we can sort of get it in our heads, but so that we can actually experience it throughout our lives, so that we can have something of our relationship with God that actually makes a difference in our day-to-day lives. Maybe another way you've heard this is moving from head knowledge to life transformation, not just heart knowledge, but actually bearing fruit. And after all, this is the point of following Jesus, isn't it? The point of following Jesus is not that we would get smarter. It's not that we would know more stuff or be really good around the Bible trivia questions. The point of following Jesus is that we would actually follow in the way of Jesus, that our lives would be more and more transformed and molded so that we look more like Jesus, so that we can say to others, as the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow me in the ways that I follow Jesus. When you look at my life and you see Jesus there, do that too. See, that's the point of discipleship, not just that we would know more, but that our lives would begin to look more and more like Jesus' life. And that's the rub. Because in this passage, Jesus gives us three very clear and significant ways, or challenges, excuse me, things that are roadblocks for our life, or roadblocks that keep our lives from looking more and more like Jesus' life. Before we get to those, I think I can sum it up this way. This summer, Kaylee and I were on a retreat, and one of the people who was on a retreat with us was a man in his 60s, and he said something that really struck me about God's word and about the way it's sown into our hearts. He said, growing up, we were always told to read the Bible. Nobody ever taught us we should get something out of it. Growing up, we were always told to read the Bible, but nobody ever taught us that we should get something out of it. And I wonder this morning if that's some of you. It's certainly been me from time to time. And so as we go through these, as we look at the path, as we look at the rocky soil and the thorny soil, consider for a moment whether that's you. Especially if you've been taught or told to read the Bible, but never really taught that you should get something out of it, that something should change in your life as a result. See, Jesus talks first about the path. And he says the farmer, or some people are like seeds on the path where the word is sown, but as soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. So some people are like the path, and Satan takes the words away, the word of God. Other people are like rocky soil where the seed is sown, but trouble and persecution and temptation come, and the seed soon withers and dies. It grows, but it doesn't amount to much anything. Still others, he says, are like the thorny soil. Soil that, for all intents and purposes, looks good and feels good, especially from the outside. But as the seed begins to grow, we see that other things are planted there as well. Worries of this world, desire for wealth, and the love of wealth and the desires for other things. And these other things grow up alongside the Word of God, and sooner or later they choke it out. Are any of these you? Consider for a moment Satan coming and taking the word away. An example of what that might look like. I was talking with some of our college students a couple weeks ago about the difference between guilt and shame. And guilt, we said, was an experience that we have a problem, that we have done something wrong. And guilt is actually a good thing. It's a redemptive thing. It's what we confess each week in our time of confession and assurance. We come together and we say, God, I have done something wrong. I have committed sin, and I need you to take that away from me. Guilt is good because it turns us toward God, who is the only one who can take our sin away. But shame is something very different. If guilt is the realization that I have a problem, then shame is thinking I am the problem. It's not thinking that I have done something wrong. It's that I am something wrong. There's actually something wrong with me and in me that I can't fix and can never get rid of. And guilt is from God, but shame is from the devil. Because there is no redemption if you believe that you are the problem. There's no redemption if you think that you are what's wrong with your world, with your relationships, with your family. And so Satan whispers in your ear and he says, well, there might be forgiveness for some, but we both know you're the problem. And Satan takes that word of God away, that word of love, the word of encouragement, the word of identity. Yeah, God might love some people, but you're worse than them. That shame that Satan uses is one of the ways that he takes the word of God away from us. Or perhaps for you, it's that rocky soil, the temptations of, when trouble, when persecution arises. And as an example, the temptation of the easy life. You want to follow Jesus, you get excited about the gospel because it seems like a really good thing. But then as soon as life gets hard, as soon as something comes up and becomes troublesome or difficult, you quickly back off. Because what you're looking for is the path of least resistance, the easy way through life where you don't have to suffer, where things don't get difficult. You don't have to get your hopes up or have them dashed. And so you never grow deep because you're so quickly moving from one hope to another, from one focus to a different one. Or maybe others of you have experienced that thorny soil where Jesus says, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Maybe for you, everything looks good on the outside. The soil's good for growing things and everything's put together. But along with the word of God, you're also cultivating the desire to make a name for yourself, to succeed yourself, to build your own kingdom along with serving in God's kingdom. And it's not that your faith in Jesus isn't a priority. It is a priority. You have a lot of other things going on. You never really get around to it until Sunday morning again because you're so busy with building a name for yourself, with working on your own stuff, building up wealth, chasing your desires, staying busy with the work that you've created for yourself to do or that others have given you. And so that relationship with God, the word of God that you only hear once a week and try your best to listen to, it just slowly gets choked out until there's not much of it left anymore. See, there's so many ways in which we are kept from our participation with the Holy Spirit, participation in the sanctification of our souls, the salvation of our souls. So many ways in which Satan works and in which we fool ourselves into refusing to hear the word, but simply not doing what it says. And so as we look at the verse 20 here, the end of Jesus' parable or explanation of the parable, as we look at seed sown on good soil and hearing the word, accepting it, producing a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown, we might well wonder, how do we get there? How do we do this? How do you get from a place where Satan is whispering lies in your ear or where you're always worried or warded off by temptation or by persecution or trouble, or where you're simply distracted and faith is choked out by other things? How do you get from that place to a place of bearing fruit 30, 60, even 100 times? It's unimaginable for probably all of us. Well, in Jesus' agrarian culture, in the world of Jesus' day, where people would have very clearly understood at least the picture that he was using, if not the explanation of it, people know how to make a seed grow. You till the soil, you water it, and then it grows. You prepare the soil, in other words, you work on it, you soften those hard places, you give it food, you give it water, what it needs, fertilizer, and then God makes it grow. And this is, too, the task that we have as we partner with the Holy Spirit, the task that we have to help the Word of God grow in our hearts. It's not a passive waiting for God to do all the work and transform our lives as if by magic or miracle. It's the hard work of tilling and watering, of preparing our hearts so that when God speaks to us, when his word is planted in our hearts, it can flourish. So as we close, I want to say two things. First, that this is a conversation that we are only beginning this morning. That if we really want to understand how to listen to God, how to hear him speak, and how to obey him, it's a conversation that needs to be ongoing. That takes practice, that takes work, and that takes personalization. That we need to do one with one or one with a few rather than one with 80 or 100. But the second thing is that what this preparing our hearts looks like in one simple word is submission. See, preparing the ground for the seed, tilling it up, making it soft, feeding it, watering it, it's all about submitting to what we know the seed needs to grow. And so it is with the Word of God, too. It's all about submitting ourselves to God, listening to Him, speaking to Him, listening to Him in prayer, and then hearing Him checking what He says to us with His Word, where we know we hear Him and see Him more clearly. And nowhere is submission to God and to God's Word more clear than in the Lord's Prayer. And so I want to walk us through the Lord's Prayer in just a moment and then invite you to pray it with me as we close. In the Lord's Prayer, this is what we say. We say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. You're special. You're set apart, higher and beyond and stronger than we are." And then we say, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Which is really what we've just been talking about these last minutes, isn't it? Your will be done. Your kingdom come. God's kingdom comes apart from us, but it also comes through us and with us through our sanctification, our partnering with God, our submitting to Him. And after we say, "Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we say, "Give us your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread." Not just the snack that we need in the morning or a little bit here or there, but our daily bread, which again to Jesus' audience is all you get. It's everything. For God to give give us everything we need. To forgive us our sins, which deals with that guilt we talked about. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. See, after we have submitted our will to God, after we've said that we want to do what it is that He calls us to do, then we come to Him and we say, "God, don't lead us into temptation." That trouble, that persecution, those negative temptations of the rocky soil, God, keep those away from our hearts. The positive temptations, the worries, the wealth, the desires of this world, keep those far away from us as well, because what we want is to do what you want for us. Not to be distracted and tempted by those other things. And finally, deliver us from the evil one. Not just from evil, but from the lies of Satan that would keep the word from permeating that hardness of our heart. See, submitting to the word of God through prayer, through reading God's word, being formed and shaped by His word, connects us more deeply with God. It conditions us so that we can hear Him as He speaks and be transformed by His word, Scripture, but also by His word, Jesus, made flesh, living in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Submitting allows God's word, and only God's word, to permeate our hearts. This is something that, if this is a message that hits you especially hard or poignantly this morning, I want to invite you to come find me when we're both eating chili. Just let me know. I'd love to talk about it more. But as we close, I want to invite you to say those words of the Lord's Prayer with me, to take the next step in preparing your heart, preparing our hearts together for the transformation of sanctification. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That is our prayer, and it's a prayer that we're going to be singing about as well in our next song. So I'd like to invite the worship team forward at this time. And if you're able, I want to invite you to stand. Together we're going to sing, "I Give You My Heart."